My brothers and sisters, the first reading from the book of Genesis presents us with a beautiful and awesome vision of what marriage is intended to be. This is from the second creation account. We see that Adam is made, the animals are made, and that Eve is made at the end. I think my sisters told me that's because God makes that which is perfect last. But we see in the process of creation that there is an awesome and wonderful communion that exists between man and woman. When God makes man from the dirt and forms him together, he must breathe in him to bring him to life. But when he creates woman from man's rib, he does not need to breathe into her. She comes to life. The rib that is given from one to the other, the gift of flesh and blood that is given, is also a gift of spirit. That it would be in flesh and blood and in spirit that the two of them are one. One breath. One spirit. This is important, my brothers and sisters, because we see in this beautiful created communion what God desires to fulfill in his loving relationship with the church. We see that Jesus' gift of himself to his bride, the church, Adam is not going to have a greater communion with Eve in the act of creation than Jesus will have with his bride, the church, that he gives himself in flesh and blood that she might have and be one with him. And he imparts to her the gift of his Holy Spirit, that the two of them might become one. We use this image when we speak about the gift and the covenant of marriage, that marriage is not dictated to us by the precepts of the world, but that it comes from God, it is revealed by God, and it is in accordance with God's plan that we hold marriage up as the beautiful sacrament that it is. To believe this, to accept this, to draw this into your life is to be transformed by God's truth. How easy is it to receive this, my brothers and sisters? Well, apparently it's a pretty darn difficult thing. Just turn to the gospel. You have the Pharisees, the scribes, the masters of the law, you might say, who are trying to test Jesus, and so they approach him and say, well, what about divorce? And so they give their answer to Jesus and what they believe. Well, Moses said, yeah, but Moses also wrote Genesis, and he wrote the words that the two become one. So which is which? And Jesus says very bluntly to them, it is because of the hardness of your hearts, your inability to accept this beautiful idea of what marriage is supposed to be, your inability to live it out or your desire to live it out, that you rejected this and Moses had to give you the permission to do this thing of divorce. It was the hardness of their hearts, he said. And say, gosh, those darn Pharisees, right? So then what happens? Jesus goes off with his disciples. They go in the house. And who's the next to ask the question? His own disciples. His own disciples who heard the dialogue going back and forth between the Pharisees and Jesus, who then get into the house and say, is it really like this? Is this really what, so they start to question him about it. Not just his rivals, the Pharisees, but his own disciples begin to question him about this reality. But my brothers and sisters, we see something that then just doesn't seem to fit in the gospel, does it? We're going along in the gospel, and then all of a sudden, Jesus starts talking about the little children. And yet he says something that is profound. Let the children come to me. He says, amen, I say to you, whoever does not accept the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it. They will not enter in. You must accept it like a child. So what does this mean? I think this is the key to understanding the example that I laid out for you. Children are sponges. They take in everything that we say to them. If we say bad words in front of them, they will know bad words. And we say, oh, where did you learn that word? It's like, well, mommy, daddy, you said it the other day. Like, yes. Children are sponges. They're longing for instruction. They're longing for wisdom. And what's awesome is when we can affirm who they are and we can tell them of their goodness and their beauty and their preciousness, and that you are my son, you are my daughter, to affirm them in their identity of knowing who they are. Because the opposite is true as well. We've all known situations in which harsh things are said to children. You know, it's the worst. You know, you say something to me as an adult, you know, and you make a slighted comment about me or this or that, you know, as an adult, I can take it, I can deflect it, I can give it back to you. But not so with the child. And I made a mistake when I was young, was teasing my little brother. He's 9 years younger than all of the other siblings and stuff. And, you know, we said something about him being adopted. You know, it literally, I mean, I had to sit there and I had to fight to convince him that I was teasing him, that he was not adopted, because all of a sudden everything made sense. While he was so much younger than everybody else, and that he came along after everybody else, and all of these things. And I had to fight to undo the lie that I had spoken to him. Because he was so receptive. So that's the childlike. You know, the childlike is the argument on the playground, right? About a football game or the best baseball player. And how does the argument go between the two boys? Nuh-uh. Mm-mm. My dad said it's so-and-so. And the other boy's like, nuh-uh. My dad said it's the other guy. And they go back and forth. Uh-uh. Your dad is wrong. Uh-uh. My dad is right. Your dad is wrong. And they just go back and forth. I mean, that's the whole argument. I mean, the logic of the argument, they didn't spell it out. You know, this premise, that premise, this. Nah. It's like, my dad said you are wrong. That's it. That's how children are. The trust that they have in their parents to reveal the truth. And so that's a warning about other things. You start telling your children things that later you will have to undo. That, oh, this is not really true. Okay, that's a warning for all of you. I hope you understand what I'm talking about. We speak the truth to our children. It is the truth that sets them free. It is the truth that builds them up. We must be very careful about what we say to them, because they receive it all. And they welcome it all with loving hearts, with tender hearts. This is exactly the quality that Jesus is speaking of in the gospel today. That unless we receive it from him like children, we will never enter into the kingdom. Does Jesus make marriage hard in the gospel today because he hates people? All right, I'm just going to make it difficult for all of you because I don't like you. Jesus reveals the truth about marriage in order to exalt it, in order to speak to our hearts about what we long for in love. Because if I was to say to you, do you want your relationships of love to be forever? Or do you want them to be just for, like, I'm going to give you this relationship of love and it's only going to be for 3 months. Any buyers? Anybody want to invest their heart in that? I mean, for 3 months, it's going to be great, but then after that, when we're done, I'm sure you'll have an opportunity to pull out before the 3 months are over. We desire that our love would be faithful, that it would be honest, and not a deception. We want our love to be life-giving, to be fruitful, that the gift of myself, there is no greater love than this, than to lay down one's life for one's friends. You know what kind of love Jesus is speaking about? In Greek, it's agape love. Not eros love, not erotic love, not philios, not the fellowship love of brothers and sisters, but agape love, the outpouring of oneself for another, that in the gift of myself, this is what we truly long for love to be. Look at our literature for the last 2,000 years, the romantic tales of knights and heroines and heroes and all of these things. It is the gift of oneself, the outpouring of oneself for the other. This is what we long for in love. See, if we're honest with ourselves, it's there written in your heart. You know that the words that Jesus says are true, because it's what you long for. It's what we want. It's what we desire for love to be. And yet the Pharisees are sitting there going, ah, whatever. And his disciples are like, man, that's tough. That's hard. And yet he encourages us to be like children. That the word that he speaks to us is not just an instruction, a good idea, something to be pondered. When Jesus teaches and gives to us instruction and word, it is something that is to come into our hearts and to change everything. This is where the power of God can take place in our life, because we can be born and raised in the church, and we can be just doing our own thing and treating Jesus as if he was a philosophy or an idea or a way of living our life. He is none of these, my brothers and sisters. Jesus longs for something greater. The opening prayer for today's Mass, I don't know if you heard it. It's kind of early in the morning, I know. That God would fulfill the longings of our heart to an even greater extent than we could possibly even know ourselves. The desires of our own heart, that God would fulfill them beyond even our own desires. This is what God wants for us. But we must trust him as children trust their parents, to reveal to them the truth, to welcome it with loving hearts, and to be changed and transformed by it. The worst thing that you can do to a child is to say something condemning to them about who they are, because it changes them. When God speaks to us in truth, my brothers and sisters, it has the ability to transform and to change us. Jesus came into the world not just to redeem us, but that his word and his wisdom would be part and brought into and made a part of who we are, and that we would live our life in accordance with that wisdom and that truth. This is not pop psychology. This is not people sitting around in a locker room and the psychologist up there going, you can win this game. And everybody going, we can win this game. You are a good team. We are a good team. It's not pop psychology. It's not positive thinking. When Jesus reveals the truth about who we are, it has the power to change everything. If we receive it, if we accept it, if we allow that truth to become our identity. First and foremost, my brothers and sisters, it's about identity. It really is, because that's where the evil one wants to attack. Think of the garden and the temptation. Did he really say not to eat the fruit? Well, he's just afraid that if you do, you will become like him. God has already revealed that they are already like him. And they have done nothing. Just being created in his image and likeness, they are like him. The evil one attacks that identity. And the evil one is always out there trying to attack the identity of all of us in Jesus Christ. So who are you in Jesus Christ? Well, Paul teaches us in the letter to the Romans in the 8th chapter that everyone who is led by the Spirit is a son and daughter of God, and that the Spirit that dwells within us cries out to God, Abba, Father. Is that who you are? It is the truth, my brothers and sisters. It is the truth of who you have become. Do you live in that identity that Jesus would not be ashamed to call you brothers? That you are part of his family? That you have received the Spirit? The temptation, my brothers and sisters, is to continue to live our life divided. In the sense that our soul is redeemed because of the blood of Jesus Christ and what he has done and the life, death, and resurrection of him. But then to allow our mind to be stuck in this world. To say, well, that's all good. That's for the day I die. But I've got to survive in the world now, so I'll let my mind do as it wants now. No, my brothers and sisters, that is not redemption for us. Redemption is that the truth that Jesus speaks also is a part of our salvation, and that he speaks into our heart the truth of who we are. Do you believe that? Do you believe that you have become sons and daughters of God by your baptism and the receiving of the Holy Spirit? It's a yes or no question, my brothers and sisters. There are no maybes. And if that is true, then how can we not be changed? We have to allow that to sink into our melons and to become the way that we order our life. Modern language, a new paradigm shift. The way that we understand how things are related to each other. Everything changes if we allow what God speaks to be received and be transformed. Transformative in our life. If we truly become like little children. Sponges. Waiting for the word of Jesus to speak forth. For us to be received in that. This is the power of the good news, my brothers and sisters. It is the way that we are changed and transformed, not just on the day that we die, but today, here and now. Amen.